You would join me in turning to the gospel account of Luke. We are nearing the end of Luke's account of Jesus's life, highlights of Jesus's life and ministry, and we are continuing in the dark valley of Jesus's ministry, where he is facing death with boldness and conviction. And he is showing that he is committed to the principles that God has sent him to live by. And that is namely to do and love the will of the Father, so much so, out of love for his people, that he would go and willingly die for them, for us, for you. And this morning, we have a bit of a different textual thing happening before I read it. Verse 17, depending on what Bible you have, in Luke chapter 23, verse 17 may or may not be there. If you look at verse 16, you might skip over to verse 18. Or if your Bible's like mine, verse 17 will be in brackets. The reason that is that we've had some manuscripts. There's bunches and bunches of copies of the Bible, different parts of the Bible, and there are some that include this sentence. There are even older ones that don't include this sentence. And so if your Bible is taking it out or putting it in brackets, it's telling you, and often has a note that early manuscripts don't contain this verse. But that doesn't affect the trustworthiness and authority of Scripture. Because we see in the other three gospel accounts that this sentence, one very much like it, is included. So we know that it happened and that it's true. The debate is whether or not it's actually there in the original manuscripts of Luke's account of the gospel. But I just wanted you to know that before we get there. I will be reading it this morning just because it's included in my Bible and I know it's a part of the other gospels. So I just wanted you to know that. And then also I just wanted to point your attention to the fact that in the last time we were together in Luke, that Jesus was in a religious trial where he was found guilty of blasphemy. And now we're going to see this morning that the Jews are going to take him to the Roman authorities, authorities that the Jews might kill him. And all throughout this passage, I wanted you to see the unrighteousness of all that happens. Both in the testimony of the Jews and in how Herod handles Jesus' case, how Pilate handles it, and how the people along with the Jewish leadership handle Jesus' case with lies and injustice. And throughout it all, I want us to contrast it with the fact that God is a good God. He always does what is right. He is always just. And I want us to be grateful that our God is not like these men that we're going to read about in this passage. And that we should hope and pray that the Lord will make us more like him rather than the world and the men we see here. So I want to begin reading for us Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. After his trial, the whole body of them got up and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered Pilate and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting with Galilee, even as far as this place, Jerusalem." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether this man was Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. who himself was also in Jerusalem at the time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about Jesus and was hoping to see him. And he questioned Jesus at some length, and Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed Jesus in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Verse 13. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent Jesus back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by Jesus. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obligated to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him." And he said to them a third time, "What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." And they were insistent with their loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning, that he might transform and change us more into the likeness of his Son. Please join me in prayer as we ask for the Lord's help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all physical life and all spiritual life. You are the giver of all understanding. And so we pray that as you have given us your word this morning, that you would help us to understand. Help us to have spiritual eyes to see the truth of your word, ears to hear it, hearts to love it, and wills to obey it. Through Christ we pray. Amen. When I was growing up in Alabama, there came a point in my life where I thought that I wanted to live up in the Northeast, because I heard that people from there, you know, spoke their mind. You know, there was a point in my life where I, you know, in the Southern world, people might say something that they don't necessarily mean, or they might even be insulting you, but you don't really know, because they're saying it in such a nice way that it's like, what, were they insulting me or not? But we often sugarcoat things, don't we? Here, even in Virginia, we sugarcoat things. And this is what we see in the passage this morning with the Jews, where they brought Jesus to Pilate for a trial. They not necessarily sugarcoated things, but they twisted the truth. They twisted the truth because they wanted to do everything they could in their power to make sure that Jesus died. They did not trust Jesus was truly Messiah. And in their pride, they didn't accept him as his word. They didn't see his miracles as confirming signs of what he was preaching, that he truly was king and Messiah. So the first thing I want us to learn about this morning is the pride of the people, the pride of the Jewish people. And how the Lord helps us as we see even negative examples in the Bible of what not to emulate. We see this here with the Jewish leadership and then later on the crowd along with the Jews, Jewish leadership. Verse 1 tells us that the whole body of them got up and brought Jesus before Pilate. The whole body. Who is that? Well, verse 66 in the previous chapter, verse 66 of chapter 22, tells us that this whole body is the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and they took Jesus to Pilate after they tried him in the religious courts. They couldn't have their way with him in a legal way, and so they had to take him to the Roman courts to crucify Jesus. And they took him to Pilate. Well, who is Pilate? Pilate was a Roman governor over Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And he had the responsibility of collecting taxes, doing administrative work, keeping the peace. And one of the ways that he kept peace was through being a judge, through handling legal cases. And, well, you might ask, why would the Jews take Jesus to a Roman governor? Well, the Jews were under Roman rule. There was a point in time in which the Jews lived in a theocracy where God was their king, and then they had a king who was a representative of God to administer the law of God, but this wasn't the case at the time with the Jews. They were under Roman rule. They were under Caesar as emperor, and then all the other leaders that fell under Caesar, and Pilate was one of those. He was a local governor in Rome. But just because they were in Rome doesn't mean that they didn't have any religious freedom. Rome was relatively flexible with allowing people to exercise their religion so long as they didn't disturb the peace in the Roman Empire. So they had a lot of religious freedom as Jews, but the issue is that in the Jewish law, in the Old Testament, there were times where people would sin in such a way that God said the just sentence for this sin is death. And so the Jews were kind of handicapped in a way that they couldn't do what the law had told them to do. And the Jews admit that they are bringing Jesus to Pilate because they want to put him to death, but they don't have the power to do it in a legal way. In John 18, verses 31 and 32, Pilate says about Jesus, "What? Take him yourselves," after they brought him to him. And they say, "Judge him according to your law." And then they openly admit it. The Jews openly admit it to Pilate. They say, "Well, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. That's why we're bringing him to you." The Jews did not want to face the legal ramifications of breaking the law, putting someone to death themselves. So they took Jesus to Pilate so that he might legally do it. But the other issue is that Pilate doesn't care whether or not Jesus blasphemes, because that was the charge that they laid against Jesus that he was supposed to be put to death for. He blasphemed by saying, "I am equal with God. I am God of your ancestors. I am the Messiah, both God and man." And the Jews wanted to kill him for it. But Pilate, not being a Jew, didn't care. He didn't care if the Jews say that this man needs to be put to death for breaking the religious law. It's similar to today. If you had lived in a community where it was against the law, the religious law of that community, to claim to be God, and one of your neighbors claims to be God, so they call the cops on the other neighbor, and the cops come and they say, "Well, this person is claiming to be God. We need to put him to death." What do you think the police are going to say? Okay, is anybody being harmed? You know, are there any laws of our state or nation being broken? Well, no. And that's similar to what's happening here in Rome, that the Jews are taking Jesus to a place where he can be legally executed, but the governor isn't going to execute a man for claiming to be God of the Old Testament. So what do the Jews do? Because they are blinded to the truth of Christ, because they are acting out of their pride, They bring charges against Jesus in front of Pilate so that Pilate would do something about it. He would be forced to do something about it. The Jews brought charges against Jesus that had legal weight. They twisted the truth about Jesus to manipulate Pilate so that Pilate would be forced to put him to death. And so we read in Luke 23, verse 2, our passage this morning, that they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We have found this man," not blaspheming. You might expect them to say blaspheming, but they don't. They say, "He has been misleading our nation. He's been forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So they're bringing what Pilate would want them to bring, that he might do something about it, but he's kind of torn at this point about what he should do. So they bring these three charges. They lie about Jesus to manipulate Pilate. They say first that he's disturbing the peace. He's misleading the nation. He's leading the nation away from loyalty to Rome. Pilate, what are you going to do about it? They're saying that Jesus is encouraging a rebellion through telling people not to pay their taxes. There's a new king that you should pay taxes to. I'm that king. Well, what are you going to do about it, Pilate? And they also lied about Jesus by claiming that he was a political threat to Rome. That he would be charged for insurrection. That Jesus claims kingship that would be a direct threat against Caesar, who was emperor. What are you going to do about it, Pilate? Pilate would be forced to do something about these claims, even though the Jews really are saying, "We want him put to death for blasphemy." This is where we see the pride of the people. They are unwilling to submit themselves to Jesus. Instead, in their pride, they are willing to lie to manipulate Pilate to get what they want. They lie to make it seem like Jesus is some kind of violent political threat against Rome that should be taken down and handled by force. We see this, the pride, not only in their lying, but in their insistence, in their persistence. We see in verse 4 that Pilate says to them, "I find no guilt in this man." But what's verse 5 say? They kept on insisting. Verse 14, Pilate again says, "I found no guilt." Neither has Herod, after he went to Herod. Verse 18, in their arrogance, they cried out again, altogether, "Away with this man. Release for us Barabbas." Verse 20, again, Pilate says to them that he wants to release them, and they call out, "Crucify him." And then the third time since he's been back from Herod, he says, "What evil has this man done? I have found nothing. There's no legal way I can crucify this man." But they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified, verse 23. And their voices began to prevail. Jesus knew that he wasn't a violent political threat, because in John we found out that Jesus had a conversation with Pilate that Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's a spiritual king. And so Pilate is seeing clearly that this is a religious dispute. And he has no legal grounds to crucify this man because he is innocent of breaking any Roman law. But in their hardness of hearts, we see that these Jews make the same mistakes that their ancestors made. They ignored, even killed, prophets sent to them in the past when God wanted to lead them to repentance, lead them to faith. This is from Isaiah. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. And if you didn't know it, you could be reading it as if it were speaking about the Jews 700 years later in Jesus' day, because of the hardness of heart that they continued to have. But Isaiah, way before Jesus came, way before this passage of Scripture, says of his people Israel, "This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord," that is through the prophets. Sounds familiar in Jesus' day. They say to the prophet, verse 10 of Isaiah, They say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Tell us what we want to hear. And they say, get out of the way. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. That sounds familiar. The same thing that Israel and Israel's leader is doing in Jesus' day. They don't want to hear of the Holy One of Israel. They have the same attitude, the same sins. They're repeating the same sins of the past, making the same mistakes. But this time it's worse because it's not just a prophet being sent to them. It's God himself who is the prophet sent to them. And they don't want anything to do with him. They actually want to kill God. Matthew 27:18 and Mark 15 actually tell us that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Out of jealousy. The religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus out of jealousy because of Jesus' popularity and how he threatened their authority. I think oftentimes, you know, this passage can be significant for us as we look in our own hearts where we see where pride can creep up oftentimes. Where we come to the Bible and we hear the law of Christ, his will for us, which is often difficult. Commands of self-denial, commands of loving a person that I might not find as lovable as I ought, or to have patience or forgiveness. We come to the Bible oftentimes in our hearts of pride where we hear the law of Christ, we hear Jesus as our prophet, calling us to repentance, calling us to pursue a life of holiness, and oftentimes we treat the will of God like a buffet. Like we go and pick out things that we like about the Bible or like about God's character or like about God's will, but other things we just kind of ignore. Or maybe, like the Jews here, we're tempted to take the truth and we twist it to fit our agenda, to maybe manipulate others to do what we want them to do. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us as his family, as his children, to imitate Christ and his character, where Christ always told the truth, even when it hurt. Jesus never acted out of pride or selfishness. Jesus, who in his humanity always submitted himself humbly to the will of the Father as an example for us. And in his humble character, we are to seek to imitate him with God's help. When we face difficulties, Jesus tells you and me to take up your cross. Take up the sign of self-denial, that when I really want to do my way instead of the Lord's way, Jesus says, take up your cross. Follow me. Follow Christ, who is perfectly righteous, because he always sought and he always did the next right thing. The next right thing. You know, there's maybe parts of your past. I mean, there are parts of my past we can't change. We can't change the future. What we can do is obedience now. We can seek, you know, we might get overwhelmed in seeking to follow the Lord and having guilt over our past or worry about the future. But what God calls us to is to do the next right thing now. The next right thing now, in the next moment, in the next moment. This is what Christ did. This is what we are called to do. We do the next right thing now by learning from the pride of the people we see here as an example of for us what not to do. Not put ourselves above the will of God. Not twist the truth to get what we want. You and I are to do the next right thing with the Lord's help. But we are also to do the next right thing in our fight against pragmatism. So not only combating pride and seeking humility, but also combating pragmatism. And we see it not only in the Jews, but also in Pilate. And what I mean by pragmatism is that Pilate didn't act ultimately according to the principles that he knew to be right. He was pragmatic in the sense that he ignored the principles of justice that he knew to be right. His conscience knew to be right. And pragmatism is the idea that the end justifies the means. Have you all known anybody like that before? Where you're trying to get to a goal, but it doesn't necessarily matter how you get there. Like Robin Hood, I think a lot of us know about Robin Hood, where what did he do? His goal was to feed the poor. But how did he get there? Well, he robbed the rich. Well, is robbing the rich okay? No. But he was pragmatic. He made the goal happen, but it doesn't really necessarily matter how you get there. Or maybe you've seen the stereotypical car salesman who does whatever it takes to make a sale, even if it means lying or turning back the mileage when you can do that. Or, you know, saying it's not a salvage title or some other, you know. The end, selling the car, justifies the means. Do whatever it takes. And we see here that the Jews, the Jewish leaders particularly, were acting according to, not principles, but pragmatism. They lied. They had a goal. Not only was their goal wicked in crucifying Christ, but the way that they got there was wicked. They twisted the truth. They didn't talk about blasphemy. They tried to manipulate Pilate into doing what they wanted him to do by telling him lies about, this is how he's broken Roman law, that you might crucify him. But we also see Pilate and Herod doing it as well. When they were supposed to be men of principle, not men of pragmatism. They were supposed to be just and righteous rulers who were principled judges. They were to rule by the book. But they weren't. They used sinful methods to accomplish even sinful goals. Verses 8 through 12, we see Herod, where it doesn't seem he struggled at all with the conscience to mistreat Jesus. He had no care for justice, it seemed like. His job was to help Pilate in figuring out, investigating, was Jesus truly guilty or not? But we see here, Herod just wanted to be entertained. And he sent Jesus back to Pilate all dressed up, mocking him. And Pilate, on the other hand, seemed to struggle about what the right thing to do was. But at the same time, he wanted to quiet the people. He wanted to keep the peace. And we see that that was his primary goal in the end. Pilate finally gives in to what the people want to do, even though in verse 20 we see that it looks like he wanted to release Jesus. He wanted to do the right thing. But he finally gives up to the people's persistence, even against his better judgment. And the other gospel accounts tell us that, you know, they were starting to form a riot. And the Jews also basically threaten Pilate. In John 19, they say, it says that Pilate made efforts to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Pilate, are you opposing Caesar? Are you siding with Jesus? You know, Pilate at this point might have been fearful of not only trying to keep the peace, but he might have been fearful of losing his job or losing his head. Are you with Caesar or are you against Caesar? They try to manipulate Pilate. They knew exactly what to say. But instead of being motivated by principles of justice, Pilate allows pragmatism to take over. He allows fear to guide his decision to crucify Jesus. Pilate failed to do the next right thing. This is what you and I are called to. It's not pragmatism. You and I are called to act according to the principles of Scripture. And pragmatism isn't bad necessarily. You know, doing things that work isn't bad necessarily. But when it takes priority over principle, That's when you get in trouble. That's what we see with the Jews here and Pilate and Herod. Principles always have precedent. And Jesus, again, is the perfect example of this for us. Jesus' guiding principle was to follow and obey the will of the Father, no matter what. And the same applies to us this morning. God calls you and me to live a principled life. Live a principled life with God's help, even when it hurts. If your guiding principle is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as we see, you know, God created us for this purpose, to live according to this principle, to glorify and enjoy God by seeking to do, always do the next right thing, you won't regret it. You won't regret it. Guys, that's what God made you for. To live in His sight as holy to Him, set apart for Him. And the way that you and I can grow in shaping our convictions and our principles as His people is to go to the Scriptures, being shaped by the Scriptures, where we see God's will for us. And the more we commit ourselves to Scripture, the more we're shaped by the Lord. The more God will help you to discern what is pleasing to Him. Romans 12, 2 tells us that, you know, in the world we see pragmatism. In the world we see many different principles at play. But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God has helped us, given us a guide that we might cultivate godly principles in our lives and live by them. And it's in the Scriptures. Doing what is the next right thing means learning from Pilate's pragmatism and asking the Lord for His help that we might have boldness in what it takes to live a principled life, because it's not going to be easy. The only hope you and I have in living a humble and principled life is in the gospel. The gospel is principled here, pictured here in the final part of our passage where Jesus takes this place of the criminal Barabbas. There's a great exchange that happens here. And sometimes I like to look at our gray books in the back that are the daily devotionals. It has a little reflection on different parts of the New Testament. And so I looked at our passage this morning, and this is what it says. And it points out how this is a picture of the gospel for us. How we are like Barabbas. We are guilty, worthy of judgment. But Jesus takes our place. Jesus suffers. And this is what it says. Barabbas was guilty of leading an uprising. This is the very thing that Jesus was falsely accused of earlier that day. Nevertheless, the bloodthirsty crowd eventually prevails against Pilate. And with a twist of gospel irony, Jesus will be punished, and the rebellious murderer will go free. This is a picture of the great exchange spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the discipline and chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Or maybe put more simply, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, for our sake, Jesus was made to be sin by God the Father. He knew no sin. He never sinned. So that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was delivered over to the Romans that we, you and I, might be delivered from our sin, the consequences of our sin, death. Jesus was delivered over to be crucified so that you and I could be delivered from living a life of sinfulness and be given the gift of living a life pursuing holiness. being warned against the pride and pragmatism that we find so prevalent in the world. And the gospel is the only reason why we can even have these goals. It's only by God's grace, his saving grace, that you and I have the opportunity to look up to the Lord and ask for his help in living a principled life. Where we look up to the Lord in his righteousness and say, I want to be like you. I want your goodness in me. Help me to do the next right thing. Help me to do the next right thing because I want to love you. Jesus told us that if you want to love the Lord, obey his commandments. And not only that, if you want to love the Lord, obey his commandments. And through obeying his commandments, your joy is made full because you begin to live like the Lord desires you to live in submission to his will because he has created us to live a principled life. God, help me to be a principled person. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that first convicts us of our sin, that we know that we are not principled people by nature, that we live with ourselves in mind, and oftentimes do whatever it takes to get what we want. But we thank you for the grace of even conviction in our life, that we can see our need for our Savior, and that you have given him to us, and that he reigns even now as our King and our Lord to help us, sending us your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to guide us and to help us to grow as Christians. So we pray this morning for your help, that you would, as we read the about the unrighteousness of men and even see our unrighteousness in the actions of these men, that you would help us to grow in love for what is good and true, and that you would help us by your power to live according to your will for your glory. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord, who reigns for you with you, our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Well, if you would please stand for our next